Connie Rosini is the author of the book Trusting God with St. Jerez. She's also got a free ebook out called Five Lessons from the Carmelite Saints That Will Change Your Life. Connie is a blogger with a great blog called Contemplative Homeschool, and she is a frequent contributor to the Prairie Catholic in Minnesota, which is a diocesan newspaper. And Connie, I just saw you in a magazine that I write for as well, Shalom Tidings, a great article on spiritual growth keeping your kids Catholic, which is a great topic, and maybe we'll have a little time to talk about that a little bit. Connie Rosini, welcome to Finding God's Grace. Great to have you here.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for having me.
It's wonderful. So let's talk a little bit about Carmelite spirituality. You know, a lot of Catholics hear about Franciscan spirituality or Benedictine spirituality or Carmelite spirituality, and oftentimes it sounds interesting, but they've not read anything about it or learned a lot about it. Tell us a little bit about Carmelite spirituality and the Carmelites in general.
Sure. Well, the Carmelite order started in the Holy Land and in the 13th century.
Mm-hmm.
There were a group of men who were hermits on Mount Carmel, which is in Israel, and they got together and kind of made a monastery, and the St. Albert of Jerusalem wrote a rule of life for them. And then when the Muslims took over the Holy Land, the Carmelites moved up into Europe because of the persecution. They could no longer stay on Mount Carmel. And they became more of a mendicant order, more like the Franciscans for a while, where they were working with the poor. But eventually they wanted to get back to a life of prayer. And they began to form cloistered monasteries,
mm-hmm.
which means in the cloister, the people don't go outside the monastery. Once they enter in, they close themselves off so that they can dedicate their lives to prayer. In the 16th century, Teresa of Avila in Spain saw that there was a lot of reform that needed to be done in the Carmelite order. She thought they had moved too far away from what the founders had wanted it to be, and that there was too much interaction with people coming in and just gabbing with the sisters about daily life and not enough focus on God. So she, along with St. John of the Cross, reformed the Carmelite order, and the order actually ended up splitting. The half that followed Teresa and John became known as the Discalced Carmelites. Discalced means literally shoeless, because as a sign of penance, the discalced Carmelites wore sandals all year long instead of wearing shoes. So when most people think of Carmelite spirituality today, I think they are thinking of discalced Carmelite spirituality. St. Therese of Lisieux was a discalced Carmelite nun, and the discalced really focus on mental prayer in particular. St. Teresa of Avila was really a master of teaching about the different stages of the prayer life and how you can grow in intimacy with God. And then St. John of the Cross is famous for writing about the dark night of the soul and how naturally at different places in our spiritual life, God will lead us through dark periods in order to teach us to rely on Him alone.
We hear that a lot with Mother Teresa. They talk about the dark night of the soul and working through that with her. I know that came out a lot when after Mother Teresa's death.
Yes, and you know, with Mother Teresa, and it was kind of a typical pattern that when someone is going through the dark night of the soul, since it's the work of God, that person to people on the outside will look very joyful and very happy, and you would never guess that there's this deep spiritual darkness that's going on in that person's prayer life. And that's one of the signs, actually, that it is a movement of the Holy Spirit and not some kind of mental depression or something of that sort.
When we think of rules, we assume these things are very complicated and very difficult. You're going to help me with my spiritual growth. And a lot of times you'll read books, and they're written at a level, Connie, that is so intellectual that you finish reading the book and you still don't know where to start. How difficult are these Carmelite lessons, rules to embrace and to put into practice in your own spiritual growth?
Are you talking particularly about the five lessons?
Yes.
From the Carmelite saints?
Yes.
They are very simple. Actually, you know, a lot of people will say, oh, yes, I knew these five things before, but I just needed to be reminded of them, or I needed to know a way to apply them, practically speaking, to my life.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, one of the lessons is, you know, prayer is necessary for salvation. So I tell you about, you know, ways that you can make time for daily prayer, what Teresa of Avila said about prayer, you know, and just one or two quick practical ways that you can implement that in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people who have read the free ebook use it as just something that they will go over once a week, maybe as kind of an examination of conscience, or just a reminder of, okay, how am I doing in these different areas in my spiritual life?
Mm-hmm. Mother Teresa's a quote of hers saying, "If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy." Yet a lot of people you talk to and you say, "Well, how are you doing with your prayer life?" Well, I'm just so busy, I really don't have time to pray. And I find that there are little ways that I have, you know, driving to work, I can say a chaplet of Divine Mercy, or going to or coming back from Mass, or when I wake up, a morning offering in the office, and so forth. Is that the type of thing you're talking about, Connie, where you can just carve out 5 minutes here and there to begin to build a prayer life?
Well, that would be a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
As I said, Carmelites are really big on mental prayer,
mm-hmm.
and mental prayer is talking to God from your heart, usually in your own words, or sometimes, you know, you get to a certain stage of the prayer life and it gets beyond words. But rather than doing things like the rosary, but morning offering would, you know, very often you'd be talking to God in your own words. When I was being formed as a Carmelite, in the secular Carmelite order, we were encouraged to spend 15 minutes a day at the beginning. Just take, you know, set a set time and a set place every single day to be alone with God to pray. And I find that sometimes when I go to do mental prayer, to talk to God heart to heart, sometimes I'm so distracted then it might take me 10 minutes before I really am even focused in my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel that if we don't give God at least that much of a block of time, it's really hard to get into an intimate conversation with him. 15 minutes, I think, is a good place to start if we can. You know, first thing in the morning is the ideal, although very few of us can do the ideal in any areas of our life. So any time that you can find. Right now, I still have small children, I usually have my mental prayer time just after I put them to bed, about 9 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just everybody knows, and my husband is very supportive, so that is very helpful for me. That is my mental prayer time. I go into my room and close my door, literally, what Jesus said, and then spend about half an hour, you know, just focusing on God and conversing with him.
Mm-hmm. Many people are just struggling with the daily grind and oftentimes find it just difficult to surrender to God. Are there any tips you can give, anything you can say to point someone who just feels like getting through the daily grind is about all they can do, and especially a young women with children. And I know you have young kids. Your blog is about raising homeschooled kids. Just something to help push somebody through that daily grind.
Well, first of all, realize that we all go through that. We all go through these difficult times where it seems like, you know, I can barely survive and do the basics, let alone do all these other things that it seems like God wants me to do. And just, I think we need to give ourselves a break, not feel like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. I mean, that is something I actually wrote about this on my blog yesterday, that, you know, St. Therese is very much about ordinary, weak people being holy. And God doesn't ask us necessarily, most of us, to do these great big things. He just asks us to do the things that are right there in front of us and to do them with love. So maybe you're feeling very overwhelmed. Like, I used to have a lot of problems with anger with my kids. You know, somebody would disobey, and then I'd yell at them, and then I'd feel terrible that I yelled at them, and I'd feel like, you know, my whole day was lost.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of getting really down on yourself, what God wants us to do is just to give that problem over to Him. Just, you know, a lot of times I just like to picture God in my mind, like I am, I picture myself as the penitent woman who came before Jesus and wept at His feet. And I picture myself just laying my burdens down there and saying, Lord, here they are. You know, I'm totally worn out. I have no strength to do Your will. Be my strength. Take away my sin. Lighten my burden. And help me to do what You want. And when we do fail, you know, we don't have to think that we are totally out of step with God because we sin. Because God knows our weaknesses. He's not surprised at all with our sin. He doesn't want us to get upset about it. He just wants us to give that sin over to Him and accept His love and His forgiveness and move on.
Mm-hmm. Your book, Trusting God with St. Therese, is of interest to me in the sense I just wrote a piece called Trusting God. And oftentimes we have fears and doubts and weaknesses that just seem to get in the way of turning it over to God, to be able to trust God enough to just let it loose. Are there any small lessons that we can learn from St. Therese that would help us just when we're going through these fears or doubts or anger that to help us to really trust in God?
Well, I think all throughout our spiritual lives, we're going to be working on trust to never really get to an end of trust until you see God face to face in heaven, and then you don't need to trust because you see. But yes, it's really a lifelong process to trust God. Sometimes we just need to step out in faith, and I have had to really teach myself that no matter what my circumstances look like, to recognize and to believe that God is all good, He is all loving, and He is right there beside me. He is my partner in everything that happens to me. Sometimes we think that, oh, if my circumstances were different, I'd be able to be closer
mm-hmm.
to God.
Mm-hmm.
Or if God protects me from suffering, then I can trust Him. But God, you know, Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God can transform every circumstance that we're in. So again, another kind of visualization thing that I do is, you know, you can think of Jesus like the picture that St. Faustina saw and say, Jesus, I trust in You. When you feel tempted, when you feel a little bit of doubt or despair, or you're suffering, some tragedy maybe has happened in your life, or if a loved one is suffering, just to picture Jesus and His Sacred Heart and His loving face and say, Jesus, I trust in You. And for that moment, just soak in His love. And, you know, I find that very helpful as I go throughout my daily life.
The book is Trusting God with St. Therese. My guest is Connie Rosini, and we'll be back with Connie on this episode of Finding God's Grace.